Good evening to all of you, and I appreciate you being here tonight to hear a portion of God's Word. And I want to thank John for leading that last song. This study for me has been one of many discoveries, and only yesterday, as Vicki and I were talking this over, I discovered that that song was my son Andy's favorite song as he grew up as a teenager, and I never knew that. My lesson tonight is that of a love story that concerns the conflict that arises in the marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian. I'll be starting in Luke, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. And we're also going to be singing a couple songs during my messages here. So if you'd grab a hymn book and put a marker on song number 65. So Luke 1 in your Bible and number 65 in your hymn book. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. This book has a very special significance to me and Vicki. As a new Christian, this was the first chapter that I ever read to her. That was 8 years and 2 days ago while we were vacationing in Northern California. We'll come back to that day in a minute, but please bear with me for an introduction that goes way, way back in time. I'm certain that without it, my message would fall flat. The year was 1972. Yours truly was living the worldly teenage dream. I had a speedboat. I had a girlfriend. I had two jobs to support them. One Sunday afternoon, as I was bagging groceries at the local grocery store, I looked up to see this stunning brunette standing in my line. Unlike the others around her in the store, she was in her Sunday best dress. Her light was shining very brightly. Her smile seemed to say to me, "You might be interested." Little did either of us know. 6 months later, the boat and the girlfriend were history, and I was dating that little brunette. We were attending worship services together. Her dream of maybe marrying a Christian seemed a possibility. In the following years, despite being away at college, studying biochemistry and then medicine, our love continued to grow. Then in 1979, after 6 years of dating, one plus one became one, in both the eyes of the state of Indiana and God. Mark 10, verse 9. Soon after came a family. Our children arrived in 1981, 83, and 88. But although everything sounds rosy at this point, an event had occurred way back in 1974. For my spiritual journey, it was the equivalent of a tidal wave. An insensitive comment had been made to me by a member at the local church. Today, I can't even remember what was said, but it scarred me deeply. I'm not proud of this, but except for family vacations, I didn't attend a worship service for the next 34 years. I missed the baptism of all three of my children. Then on Sunday, July 10th, 2008, Vicki commented that the morning Bible study was on the evidences of God. She asked if I might be interested. I was, and I started attending with her that day. A change was set in motion, and my doubts were soon evaporating. Proverbs 20, verse 12, discusses the gift that God had given me. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Now, I was seeing hummingbirds as God's little miracles, rather than an ATP-producing dynamo. I also came to realize that no form of evolution, not even today's modern theistic evolution theory, could explain the appearance of a mature man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the exact time, in the exact place, both fully capable of producing the world with baby boys and baby girls. Impossible. We could talk much more about that later, but for now, let's zoom back to Northern California, where Vicky and I were alone, reclining on a fallen sequoia. Just a few hours earlier, Vicky had baptized me. Among this grove of trees, there were a number of giants that had fallen. Interestingly, the redwood's roots are very shallow, sometimes only 6 to 10 feet. But what they lack in depth, they make up in width, sometimes extending out 100 feet, intertwining with others as they go. It was a really windy day, and you could just picture the tops of those 350-foot trees swaying in the wind while the bases stood firm and steadfast. I commented that these trees were a great metaphor to the life of a Christian, especially a new Christian, where personal strength is multiplied by the efforts of the brethren. 1 Thessalonians states in chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. As you might imagine, this day was the first of many pinch me, I can't believe it's true days for Vicky. She had prayed and waited 34 years for that day, as had others, including Andy and Jody, Jay and Megan, Hillary, some of you, and our not-to-be-forgotten brothers in China, Rick and Wilson. Patience, as taught to them by God, had paid off. 2 Peter 3:9 states, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, excuse me, but that all should reach repentance. Against considerable odds, our 34 years of spiritual separation ended happily. A path of many very sunny days has followed. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Proverbs 4:18. Given our journey, and with the hope of encouraging others in similar situations, our elders invited me to speak to you tonight. And I want to thank you for listening to the world's record of introductions. Looking back at our past, my first comments are for those of you who are unmarried at this time. It's my hope and prayer that none of you will leave here thinking, well, it worked for them, it'll work for me. With God, nothing's impossible. But the path of marrying a non-Christian is likely filled with worry, heartache, temptation, and peril. Eternal peril. Seeking God's wisdom and having a cautious heart are strongly advised. In Proverbs 1:10, we read, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. Please heed that voice. Spiritually separate marriages are not uncommon here or elsewhere. We were there, so in my remaining time, I'd like to discuss the challenges that we faced, as they are likely the same that you face. In these relationships, a couple should expect struggles over the many aspects of regular day-to-day life. We did, although I suspect Vicky bore the brunt of it as I had a busy medical practice to escape to. Finances are always at the top of a list for stresses within a couple's marriage. We were no different. Without me on board, I now know how tough it was for her to be a cheerful giver, the one that she was supposed to be, because God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Time is a very precious commodity to couples. There's never enough of it. For our family, I had dreams of camping, boating, fishing, skiing, and maybe even a cabin up north somewhere. However, Sunday worship services often collided with my plans. The limited number of churches in Minnesota further restricted our recreational possibilities. Flexibility was something that I had difficulty with, but I had to learn, and learn it I did. It wasn't always easy, but we worked it out, and we kept the peace. One plus one was staying one forever. Outside friendships were a bit complicated and difficult to keep up. One time, a partner of mine invited us to an afternoon cruise on his new cabin cruiser on the St. Croix. Now, I grew up on water, and I knew that anybody with a boat had a ton of friends. It's the way it is. I should have asked if others were invited, but I didn't. The answer that he would have given me would have been yes, because those people arrived shortly after us, liquor in hand. And there's no escape when you're on the St. Croix. It was very awkward. So simple family outings became the norm for us. Extended families have the potential for causing or amplifying discord. We'll hear more about that later this week, so I'm not going to say too much. But suffice it to say, that was my dad. His views on the Bible, his opinions, and his teachings didn't sit well with either me or Vicky. And he only toned down his rhetoric after I threatened to quit visiting. Only after becoming a Christian did I really begin to understand how difficult the years alone were for Vicky and my three kids. Her biggest concerns were all relating to the saving of souls. All the other issues that I've mentioned paled in comparison. Her big three were self, kids, spouse. On the subject of self, the Apostle John states, as Jesus' followers began to turn from him, Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you also want to go away?" He, that being Peter, answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 6:68. So compromise on following the teachings of the Bible should never be an option for a Christian. But couldn't it just be once in a while? Skip a service here or there just to keep the peace? Life, kids, everything going on, it's all so tiring. Well, is it wise for a person to take a break now and then? The Bible has the answer. Hebrews 10:23. Let's read it together. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Speaking words that pack powerful emotions, that's never been me. I don't do a good job at it. And I'm convinced that's why we have hymns. I've chosen a couple of them with the hope that they will convey the depth of emotions surrounding these challenges. So on the topic of our walk with the Lord and the struggles that we have, let's sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, number 65, all three verses.
Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Some clear winning word of love. Teach me the way worthy to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience still with thee in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give.
On the topic of children, Proverbs 22, verse 6 states, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." A question would come up, well, how often should they be taught? Let's read that answer in Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 19. Deuteronomy 11, starting in 18. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that the days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." The gospel, as taught by Paul, converted Timothy, but his conversion had a solid foundation based on the teachings of his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. 2 Timothy 1:5. For a godly parent, there's virtually nothing more important than raising up children and their children and their children in the way of the Lord, even if the children repeatedly ask either mom or dad, why doesn't my mom or dad come to church to services with us? Choosing a college is a major decision in a family and can be a source of major stress. This was a big, big deal in our family, or at least I made it one. Others have similar stories. Although the final decision went against my early wishes, it all worked out for the best. I'll ask John to come back up here and lead Almost Persuaded, which is number 348 in your hymn book.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient way.
That song leaves little doubt about the emotions a Christian feels toward their unbelieving spouse, because those emotions are also God's. He wishes for none to perish. Let's read about this in Acts 17. We'll start in verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God also provides an instruction manual on how to be a proper example to our loved one. Let's read about this in 1 Peter. If you'd turn there, 1 Peter 3, chapter 3. And we're going to read the first six verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adoring be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Forty-three years ago, an untaught, rebellious young man noticed the physical beauty of a young lady standing in a grocery. Oh, am I doing it? Let me start that over. I knew I'd mess up something with the remote. 43 years ago, an untaught, rebellious young man noticed the physical beauty of a young lady standing in the grocery store line. God was seeing the precious, hidden person of her heart with its imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. My first Peter 3 wife, as Rick likes to say. Although gentle and meek, she was anything but weak. She stood firm, and through her, Jesus saved my soul. For those of you in a similar situation, I can only say, stand firm, never give up. With God, there's always, always hope. Our story does have a joyful epilogue. Remember the comments that I made about my dad? About a year after my baptism, he agreed to start studying the Bible with me. 6 months later, he and my mom were attending worship services with the saints in Portage, Indiana. And 6 months later, they put on Christ and were washed clean in the waters of baptism. God is very good, and to him the glory. Thank you for your attention.